Before we resume our second session, I need to remind you that we have a quarterly business meeting right after church. We have been dealing with the two brothers, the offering before God. So really, the conflict between good and evil must continue, and that is clearly demonstrated by Cain's reaction. For we read in verse 5, where we start in Genesis 4, 5, it says, "So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast." His face reveals the thinking of his soul. We know that no matter how we try, it is quite difficult to hide what actually disturbs us on the inside. We may try. Many times we're not able to succeed doing that. Cain's face here has given away his inner thoughts. We're not told who he's angry at or against, but we know that he takes it off on his younger brother, as we will see later on in our passage. So then it is possible that really he was angry against God, but since he could not do anything about it, he decided that the best thing to do is to direct his anger at his brother. This is that common phenomena that we observe in life. People like to follow the path of least resistance. That is our nature. We like to follow the path of least resistance. And that also affects the life of Christians. We like to do those things that doesn't challenge our spiritual life. If we know something that will make it a little bit difficult for us to live as believers on this planet, we want to avoid it. That's just the nature of the human nature. But in any case, even if in this case Cain was angry against God, he was wrong about it and could not do anything. And so in taking it off against his brother, he is also wrong. So we know that anger here, which is that human emotion that does not think, that is devoid of thought. So that is why he focusing on his brother. For had he had some thinking, had he had some little thinking about his situation, it would have been clear to him that there is no reason to focus on his brother, because his brother, after all, did nothing to him. He indeed, by focusing on his brother, reveals his spiritual condition. Instead of focusing on himself, to consider how he failed, he blames someone else. This, again, is one of the signs of immaturity, both in the spiritual life and in life in general. An immature person hardly examines himself to see where the fault lies. And so, he is very subjective in his assessment of his own failure. Now, we have emphasized that the most difficult thing in life is for us to face ourselves. Adam and Eve did not do that. They could not face themselves in the garden. And certainly, Cain is not doing the same thing as we're going to be seeing. But it is important, though, that if we're going to grow up, that we become individuals who must learn to face ourselves. We must be very serious about that. In other words, we must be tough on self-criticism. We cannot criticize others harshly and go soft on ourselves. In fact, if anything, we should examine ourselves much, much harder. Criticize ourselves much harder than other people around us. Because unless we do so, then we do not have the ability to face reality. And we will never grow up. And that is why, as I a lot of time, most people don't realize that part of the reason we have almost a nation now that is full of people whining about everything is because we have a nation full of people who have never grown up. Now, some people may be 50 going on to 2. They've never grown up. They cannot take responsibility. They will say, well, yeah, I did it. And then face whatever the consequences. They must always justify. It couldn't have been me. You remember? Go back to Adam and Eve. Adam said, oh yeah, God, it's this woman that you gave me. And after all, he forgot how he's enjoyed this woman. But now that there's trouble, it's this woman. And when it comes to the woman, he said, is it Sabbath? So you see, that's what I'm referring to here. Once we keep shifting the blame, once we can find a patsy, then we're never going to grow up as a human being or worse yet spiritually. Only those who face themselves and to recognize their problem will ever grow up spiritually. Our God, no doubt, is very gracious to us. So he demonstrates his grace by giving Cain another chance. Another chance to do what? To face himself. So we read in verses 6 and 7, where we're starting in Genesis 4. It says, then the Lord God said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? So you see, immediately, same problem, verse 7. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now the three questions that our Lord raised to Cain should have alerted him of the reality of his spiritual condition. He is angry and looks depressed. And whose fault is it? That's what the Lord is getting him to see. Is it not his own fault that he did not do what he ought to do? Now you just think about it. And that's one of those things that never ceases to amaze me when I listen to things on the TV. When people have done something wrong, their parents are there defending them. When it is clear that this person has done something wrong, the parents are defending them. What's the problem? Problem? Man does not want to face himself and take consequences. So, this the question was, Adam, the same thing, to face himself. Here we see God doing the same thing. So that if Cain had been a little bit, well, he thought a little bit, he would recognize that God does not show favoritism. God is not partial. But the third question really comes to the root of his problem. Our Lord indicates to him that if he had done what is pleasing to God, he would have been accepted. But more importantly, is what he should do from now. That's what God is concerned with. He could have said to the Lord, Cain could have said, well, Lord, you know, I was wrong. But by not following your instruction, but now I'm going to follow your instruction. Had he done so, the gracious Lord will have shown his pleasure towards him, and we will not have the record that goes from verse 7 to verse 10. It will not have occurred. But verse 7 presents what we call a translation problem. Now, one of the problems lies on how we should translate the first part of that verse 7, the NIV, the New King James Version, and the Revised Standard Version translates that first half essentially the same, and that is the way, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Now, if you have the New American Standard or the New American Standard Update, it renders it a little bit differently. This is the way it renders the first part. It says, if you do well, Will not your countenance be lifted up? Will not your countenance be lifted up? Now, of course, it includes the word countenance in parentheses or brackets, whatever mark that you have in your own Bible. But that shows it's not found in the original verse. So they put that in parentheses. The problem, though, lies with the word accepted. That is, how should we translate it? Since it really comes from an infinitive in the Hebrew, the infinitive of say, S-E, apostrophe A-T, say eight, which in root, in truth says, it comes from an awkward root, so to say, the root of the Hebrew word is nasa. N-A-S-A, apostrophe, nasa, apostrophe sign. Nasa, it means leaked. So you can see why American Standard used the word leaked. It means lift, carry, or take. Now some scholars, realizing that this word can be used in various senses and that the meaning should be determined by the context, so they have opted to use the word or to have the meaning forgive in order to agree with the word sin. So some of them think you should use the word forgive here. Now such an understanding, of course, is stretching the meaning of this word. For one thing, the Bible nowhere teaches that forgiveness of sin is a result of doing the right thing. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. Forgiveness of sin is because of a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the sacrificial offerings were used for the emphasis of the atonement of sin. Christ's sacrifice is the cause of our forgiveness, not doing the right thing. Because we'll be able to talk about doing the right thing if they mean faith in Christ. I suppose that could be considered a reason, but the cause of our forgiveness is that sacrifice on the cross. So it would be wrong to take this Hebrew word in our context to mean forgive. The idea here, though, is this, that if Cain, from now on, will do what is right, he also will be elevated to the same condition that Abel was. That's the whole thing. So in this way, what is to be lifted will have to be Cain's face. His face is down, he needs to be lifted. Not facelift. Just lifted, because he's having something that shows that he's in pain or in some suffering. So what will cause his face to be lifted will be if God shows his favor to him. And in that way, if we use the word accepted, it's really okay to translate the word as it with accepted in this particular passage. But really, there is no difference between the various translations that we quoted if we realize that what would cause Cain to smile or to have his countenance lifted will be if God accepted his offering. In other words, if he has a right relationship with the Lord, he will enjoy the peace that will be reflected in a smiling face. But he's not enjoying it at this moment. So Cain is being offered a second chance to follow what is right. So our Lord continues by stating, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It deserves to have you, but you must master it. Now the second chance, though, is really expressed in the conditional clause where it says, if you do not do what is right. Now Cain has a chance to get things right with God. The Lord expresses a concern for what Cain will do from this point on. He has failed, but God is not focusing on it right now. Instead, he's issuing him a warning to keep him from further failure. The right thing to do is simply to acknowledge his failure and be forgiven, so that he will not continue to be under the influence of the devil. If Cain had chosen this, then there would be no problem. But refusing to acknowledge his sins before God continues, well, I would say, listening to a downward path in a slippery slope. In other words, his slippery life is getting worse, because that is what we normally will see. Once they will begin to get away from truth, their lives start becoming more complicated and more miserable to begin with, of course. So this is the case here. So here is the illustration then of that classical struggle between good and evil. Man before the fall had only one alternative, and that is to do what is good. But with the fall, he now has two choices. Do that which is good, or do that which is evil or which is bad. He cannot be neutral. In other words, if he is not under the influence of that which is good, he is under the influence of that which is evil. Put it this way, we are either controlled by the Holy Spirit or we are controlled by the sin nature. There can be no neutral ground. Each time that we are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, we are under the influence of the devil. So, for the first time though, we encounter the word sin in Genesis. Remember, we were expected to have seen it in Genesis 3, but we didn't see that word sin. But this is the very first time the word sin appears in the Bible. So that's why it says, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. The word sin is the Hebrew word katat. Katat. C-H-A-T-T-A-T-H. Katat. Katat means sin or sin offering. Now there are those who take the meaning here as a sin offering. And so they say that God is pointing to an animal that Cain should use as a second chance to be accepted. In other words, they say, here God is giving him an animal to take and offer to God. Well, this assumption, of course, implies that Cain was rejected because of not offering an animal sacrifice. Since we have shown that the reason for rejecting his offering has to do primarily with his spiritual condition, it will be difficult then to justify this explanation that people have for the second chance. So we should remember that really the basic meaning of the word, or at least katat, is derived from the word that means missing the mark or missing the road. So it is best to take the meaning here as simply as a sin and not a sin offering. Here sin is presented as a noun and a force ready to take over Cain. This indicates that while sin is a rebellion against God, it can also be viewed as a force that pushes someone to do that which is wrong. So sin, in a, really here, is a reference to Satan. He is the one being talked about here. Even though the word sin appears, it's a reference to Satan. God is warning Cain of the presence of Satan, ready to mislead Cain. Satan manifests his presence by the type of thinking he has brought in the mind of Cain. So we may say that sin also means coming under the influence of Satan. Once a person comes under the influence of Satan, he has sinned. Now, it does not matter whether the action is moral or immoral. The way we think about immorality, but the point is, once a person comes under the influence of Satan, he has sinned. So while we may think of sin as a rebellion, we must equally recognize it as being under the influence and suggestion of Satan. If you think about it, just think, remember for 1 minute, when our Lord was being tempted, all the 3 temptations offered to him by the devil, none of which is immoral. Turn stone into bread, nothing immoral about that. Jump from a height, nothing is immoral about it, except when he says, worship God, bow down and worship me. So you see, when you see all this temptation, you recognize that it's really wanted. Sin is obedience to Satan. That's really what it boils down to. Anytime we obey Satan, we have sinned. So we can do what is good in the eyes of people and still be sinning because we're under the influence of the devil. So this is why the spiritual life is a very delicate one, because we need to constantly flush our mind, our thinking, so we know, or at least be aware,
when the devil is hanging around to influence us. But without constantly flushing our soul, then we will not be able to recognize when we have actually sinned. And by sin, we mean come under the influence of the devil. So, this is the thing that we do know, that sin here cannot be what people say it is, or those who say it's sin offering. Rather, it is that Satan is ready here, willing, able, seeking a way to gain a greater control, so to say, of Cain, in order to give him the suggestion of what next to do. Now, there are two reasons that we should not take sin here, really, that we should take sin here as a personification. We take it as a personification of Satan. The first reason is because it says, God says that it has a desire. Look at what it says. Sin is crouching, it desires. Now, what desires? It has to be a person, really. But the word desire is the word that we saw in Genesis 3, verse 16. It is the word teshupa. T-E-S-H-U-W-Q-A-S, teshupa. Which means desire, longing, or craving. Indeed, only a person can desire. So then, Satan is the one who desires to gain a greater control over Cain. Remember, there was the same Satan that got hold of the woman in the garden. So here, he's walking around, waiting to take control of Cain. The second reason that we say that this is the personification of Satan is that sin is said to be in a location or to be at a location. Because he says, sin is crouching at your door. Or literally, the Hebrew will read this way. To the doorway, sin stretches itself out. Now the word crouching is a Hebrew word, rabat. Rabat means R-A-B-A-T-S. Rabat means here to stretch oneself out, to lie down, or to lie stretched out. The word door comes from a Hebrew word, petak. P-E-T-H-A-C-H, petak. Petak means an opening, or a doorway, or an entrance. Again, only a person can lie in wait, so to speak. So, sin in our passage is applied to Satan. God says to Cain to watch out because Satan is waiting to take over his emotion. That's what he's warning him against. Once that emotion is taken over, something dangerous is going to take place, which we'll see in a few minutes. But then God says, you must master it. The pronoun you is very emphatic in the Hebrew. This indicates that Cain has the ability and the responsibility to resist the devil. In other words, all this is saying, God is saying, all those people who say, the devil made me do it, they are lying. That's all he's saying. The devil did not make you do anything that you don't want to do. The devil simply offers temptation to us. We decide that we want to fall in, and that's how we fall in. But here, God is saying to him, you don't have to say that. You have the option. If the devil is pressing now, you can say no and walk away. But now, he refuses. Saying is that Satan is a bully who, if you resist him, he will run away. He's a bully, but he must be resisted. So then we should point out that there are those who, of course, take this second phrase when he said, but you must master it. They say it refers to Cain being promised that he's going to rule over his brother, or what they call primogeniture, meaning that he has the power to rule over his brother. But really, there's nothing in the text that indicates that should be the meaning. It is true that we saw in Genesis 3:16 that word teshukwa had the meaning of the woman trying to dominate or be independent of the man. But here, there's nothing that suggests a rivalry between them, so to say, where they're struggling over something, except the approval of God, which is not a rivalry. So this is why we just believe that all God is saying is, listen, Cain, Satan is around the corner, ready to deceive you. Well, he didn't pay attention, and that's why we now come to what he did, the murder of Abel, in verses 8 through 10. So we now move to Genesis 4, verse 8 through 10, dealing with the murder of Abel. He has been warned, sin has been on his, that Satan is on the door, trying to deceive him, trying to get hold of his motion, to get him to do what he should not do. Having refused it, the next thing that we'll read here is the result of falling into the suggestion of the devil. Before we get to these three verses, there are five principles that we should bear in mind as we examine this section. Five principles to bear in mind as we explain verses 8 through 10. The first principle is this: failure to face self invariably results in displeasing God. Repeat. Failure to face self invariably results in displeasing God. Cain did not face himself when God asked him the series of questions that we encountered in the last section. Had he faced himself, he would have recognized that the fault was not in his brother, but in himself. Now, as the narrative suggests, Cain remained silent. He didn't respond to whatever God said to him, and neither did he ponder to the questions God posed to him. He didn't want to be bothered with any kind of thinking. Instead of facing himself, he went into reclusion, so to say. A second principle is this: failure to face self often leads man to blame others. When we refuse to face ourselves, we have no choice but to blame others. So it is only as we take really a hard look at ourselves that we can truly recognize that most of the problems that we blame others are actually our own creation. Most of the problems that we blame others for are actually our own creation, our own doing. Third, a person who does not face himself truthfully will always become Satan's tool. When a person refuses to face himself truly, objectively, he makes himself a tool at the hand of the devil. Now, it doesn't say that the person is indwelled by the devil. The devil will use him. Now, that tells you, it doesn't mean only unbelievers are used. Believers can be used by the devil. Once a believer goes into that mode of, instead of facing himself, start making all kinds of excuses. Fourth, once a person begins a downward spiritual slide, it is very difficult to recover without an outside help. Once a believer begins a downward spiritual slide, it requires an outside help for him to recover. Sometimes this outside help generally should come from the Word of God through a fellow believer. Other times, it could be a catastrophic incident that wakes up a person from sleep, spiritual sleep. But it is better, though, if the recovery comes because another believer had pointed to that individual that there is something wrong in his or her spiritual life. Now, God does the same to his children through discipline. If we choose the easy way, we listen to the word of God. Or another believer may point something to us. Instead of getting angry at that believer, go home, take a look. Have a look at yourself and find what the problem is. And that way you recover. But if you don't, God can also choose the other way, which is discipline. The fifth principle that we need to consider is that a person's inner condition will eventually manifest itself in an overt action. In other words, what's on the inside, first of all, the condition of the soul will eventually reflect in one's action. Because Cain did not face himself, he did not pay attention to God's warning, and consequently became Satan's tool, as we now read in verses 8 through 10. Verse 8 says, "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Let's go out to the field.' And while they were there in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?' The Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground.'" There is a textual problem in verse 8 here, and it has to do with the expression, "Let's go out to the field." There's a problem with that. That whole expression is not found in the standard Hebrew text, but it is found in some of the ancient versions of the Hebrew text, or the Hebrew, people sometimes call it Hebrew Bible, and it's also found in the Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Now, this problem is that if this expression is missing, it is difficult to connect the first part of this sentence to the rest of the verse. Furthermore, it is difficult to understand how we should interpret the expression, "Now Cain said to his brother." We have a problem. How do we understand that? In other words, does it mean that Cain told his brother of God's warning to him? Now, some scholars take it that way. They say, yes, he told Abel God's warning towards him. But you see, this is very unlikely considering the attitude that Cain has developed towards his brother. The difficulty then of how to understand this, at least the first part of this sentence, has then resulted in many kind of suggestions from scholars. These suggestions include, some say we should render it, and I quote, one says, translate it this way, "He told Abel what God has said." That's one translation. The other translation says, "He feigned friendliness." And then a third translation, "He discoursed on God's providence." This is an attempt to fill in what is missing in the Hebrew text. So it is much more likely, though, that the Holy Spirit directed the human author to put down what Cain has said, in order to focus on what is more important in the narrative, which is the action that has taken place here. This means that we are really left to fill out what Cain had to say. To me, the most logical way of feeling what Cain said is what, at least the way that NIV has done so, and some other English versions have equally done the same. So the truth is that this addition adds nothing to the narrative. It is therefore more important for us to focus on the incident that took place in the rest of this verse. So it seems that Cain here was mindful of his parents, or at least he respected them. That is why he did not want to do anything in front of them. So he invited, or in either case, he asked his brother to go to the field with him, or accompanied his brother into the field. Whatever is the case, the word field here means
is Sade. S-A-D-E-S, Sade. It's an open, it means an open field. So in this way, in this particular case, Cain and Abel went some distance away from their place of residence. While they were there in the open field, Cain murdered his brother. While the word kill is a Hebrew word that suggests, it actually means murder or slay or out of hand. So this word is often used for a violent death. In other words, his death here was very violent. When death occurs in a very violent manner, with or without justification, that's the Hebrew word translated kill here is the word used. Now the word suggests that the first murder committed in human history, in a sense of taking a person's physical life, was one that was very violent. This murder was clearly premeditated, for it took Cain some planning in order to devise his scheme of how to kill his brother. Now, we are not given the details of how he did this, except that he overpowered his brother and killed him. We can assume that he has watched his father offer animal sacrifices, and he himself must also have been a part of animal sacrifice. So, the method that he used is really not significant. What is important for us is to know that jealousy was the driving force in the first murder that occurred in history. God had warned Cain of the presence of sin in the sense that Satan was seeking to control or take control of him. Satan indeed actually succeeded, taking control, taking hold of his jealousy, turning it into anger, and this anger resulted in murder. So this murder was certainly motivated by the fact that God was satisfied with Abel and not Cain. So in a case, we do see that the first murder was because of a person's relationship with God. The first murder was because a person has a relationship with God. So this tells us one thing, that all the religious killings are definitely sponsored by the devil. Now you listen to the news and everything, you see, you hear where all Christians in various parts of the world are suffering. In many, many cases, under the hands of the Muslims, they are burning down the churches. In fact, burning some pastors alive, from what I have been made aware of. So you see, all of those, there's only one explanation: the work of the devil. Because he doesn't like the relationship that a man has with God through the person of Christ, so he has to attack it. Now there are three observations though that we need to make in connection with this verse. First of all, Cain was a good actor. He was a good actor. He never gave away his intentions by being overly, or at least outwardly, hostile to the brother. He hid his true intention and emotion. This again says that we all should be very careful of many people who seem to put a smiling face when hurt. You hurt them, they're smiling. Now, it does not mean that everyone who smiles in the face of evil is about to do something that is harmful. It doesn't mean that. All we're saying is a believer who is matured can smile at evil, but that is not true of every human being on this planet. So then all we're saying is for all of us to be careful of people who cover up their displeasure with smile, especially the unbeliever. Be very careful of people who smile at you even though they think you've done some wrong to them and they're smiling. Better watch out for them. That's what this application is, and that is a warning that's kind of given to us in a different way in Proverbs 26, verse 24 through 26. Proverbs, begin at 26, begin at verse 24.
Proverbs 26, beginning about verse 24 says, "A malicious man disguises himself with his lips." In other words, smooth talker. When in truth says, the mind is full of wickedness. But in his heart, he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him. For seven abominations seal his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. So the first thing that we notice is, here is a good actor giving us the application. Be very careful of people who smile even when they are hurting. Be very careful of them. Secondly, Abel was very unsuspecting. This is what we should expect of a person whose mind is free of any hatred or antagonism. Many people who live suspicious of others, they do so primarily based on some knowledge or some experience. Now, I'm not saying that we should not be cautious in dealing with other people because of the presence of sin nature. But what we're emphasizing is that without some form of experience or knowledge, we will not be very suspecting people. As believers, we know, but that's there are a whole lot of people who are experts in reading other people's mind, telling what they're thinking. Now, we have to be very careful with those kind of things. As believers, we know that man has his sin nature, and that is why we should be cautious when we deal with our fellow human beings. Now, I'm not saying that it is virtuous for a grown-up person to be naive. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is a child, for example, is very trusting because of limited knowledge of the outworking of the sin nature. But that should not be the case for a grown-up. A believer, in this case we see Abel, he lived in a time that there was not much understanding of the outworking of the sin nature. But we live in a time where the Bible has given us a whole lot describing the sin nature. So, furthermore, for Abel, it was different because if you could not trust your brother, who in the world will you trust? If you could not trust your brother, who else will you trust? Put it the other way. If you cannot trust your fellow believer, who else can you trust? So you see, that puts a big burden on every believer to remain trustworthy. Now the mother of Abel, by Cain, should caution all of us that if we allow sin of anger and hatred to get hold of us, that it will be very likely that we will do things that will shock us. The third thing that we see is the word brother. It was repeated in our passage to portray the awfulness of Cain's sin. To murder a person is horrible enough, but to do so to one's brother is horrifying. And that is why the Hebrew text keeps repeating the word brother. So what am I saying? From everything we have seen here so far, there's a warning for all of us. And that is, we should be very careful people. Be very careful. First of all, control our anger. We never allow, remember, it's not that anger in itself is sinful. It is when we allow that anger to be controlled by the devil that it becomes sinful. So, seeing what we see here, if you're a lot of people who get angry about things, quickly as a believer, it is a time to recuperate, so to say, and ask yourself, where am I heading to? Am I heading in the direction of honoring the Lord or dishonoring Him? And so, what this says then is this. We should be people who are very careful with our emotions. How you handle your emotions can lead you to things that in times to come you keep regretting. So it is best as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to know that any time we become emotional of any kind, that the devil is hanging around ready to do some havoc. So with this in mind, our warning is be careful. Be careful with people, even when they're smiling. Be very careful. People can smile and stab you at the back. You have to be a believer who understands the working of the sin nature to know when people are saying, come this way, and you'll be going the other way. This we learn from this fine attitude of Cain, where he camouflaged his actual intention. Well, that's where we'll stop. Our time is up, and we'll pick this up next Sunday. As we close our study this morning, there may be some people here or someone who has not personally trusted in Christ as his or her Savior. If you have not done so, let me explain to you that you are heading in a very dangerous direction, the direction of eternal destruction and condemnation. But there is a way out. That way out is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why? Because Christ took your sins, every sin that you have committed, past, present, and future. He took all of them and was judged on the cross. And when he shouted, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was the time that God was judging your sins and my sins on him. So that by trusting him, we will have eternal life. And that's why the Bible says, as many as receive him, has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who have trusted in his name. Have you trusted him? If not so, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. Believing, you will have life through his name. The option is up to you. You can believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and you have eternal life. You can reject him, and you have eternal condemnation. But we do pray that it is in your best interest to make that choice, to trust in Christ as your Savior, so that you can receive eternal salvation. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. May God, the Holy Spirit, continue to challenge us in the things that we study to bring glory and honor to our Savior. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.